Well, today we're starting a series called All In. We will take 4 Sundays in this series looking at what it means to be part of the church, or specifically Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. And the reason I've chosen this title goes back to my friend Vladimir. Vladimir is not Russian. He's Mexican. So it is. When we were planning a church in the suburbs of London in Leatherhead, England, one Sunday morning he showed up at our church with his family. They had come to Christ a few years earlier in Mexico. His wife, who's British, she had finished school and was going through, clubbing her way through Mexico, met this bartender at this club, and they got married, and then they came to Christ, and then they moved back to her homeland, to England. And having moved back, they showed up at our church one Sunday, and I'll never forget the first Sunday they were there. After church, after the service, Vladimir came up to me and introduced himself and his family, and he said, "I'm all in." Now, I do tend to be a little skeptical. And my response in here, though I don't know if it showed on my face, was, "We'll see. You've been here, what, an hour and a half? We'll see." Well, he was all in. They were there. They were with us for 6 years. A few years in, he co-pastored the church with me, and he took over the pastorate when we moved back, when we moved here to Prescott, and pastored the church there. And so he really was all in right from the very beginning. And so when I think of the words "all in," my mind always goes back to Vladimir that first Sunday. I'm all in. Well, the church is not a social club. It's a family. And to be all in is to be participating as a family member. And so that's the heart behind this series. And so the 4 aspects of this we're going to look at is the Christ, the community, the church, and the commitment. So this morning we're going to look at the Christ, what it means to be part of Christ. So to be a Christian, to be part of Christ, what does that actually mean? So we're going to talk about that. And then the next message in the series is the community. What does it mean to function as a member of a church? The next message is on the church. So function as a member of the church. Well, what is the church? So who is Solid Rock and why is this important as a local church? And the final message, the commitment. What is the member mindset of Solid Rock? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But today, what does it mean to be part of Christ? If I can go back to our time in England, there was something really wonderful that we had experienced there that we experienced here as well. But there's something very distinct about it's London. It's a big melting pot, but people from all over. But our services, they began at 10 a.m., ended around 11:45, 12 o'clock, depending on how long that preacher preached. And most of the church would hang out until 2:30. Parents would bring a sack lunch for their kids. And there are so many kids. You had to watch where you ran, walk, because they were shooting everywhere. One time, a kid knocked a cup of hot coffee over. It was bad. But anyway, once a month, we would have a big bring and share. It's what we called a potluck, where everyone brought food, and we would sit and eat, and people would chat. Bibles open, people praying with each other. And this would go 2:30, sometimes 3 o'clock. We'd be still eating and just enjoying our time together. One time when we were doing this, a couple showed up at about 3 o'clock at the church. And they were hoping no one was at church anymore. And as they showed up, they hoped to get some information about Christianity. They didn't want to be seen by anyone, because he was an elder in the Jehovah's Witness church. And they had gone through some real church hurts there, and so they were wanting to know more about Christianity. And so they were coming up to the church, and Mary, one of our women in the church, saw them and warmly welcomed them in, and they somewhat hesitantly came in. They've been found out. And for the next 3 hours, I sat with them and I just showed them in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is God. And the result of that is they put their faith in Christ. They believed. A few months later, they were baptized, became part of the church. It was beautiful. Well, our church, what was unique about it was something very plain. in some regards. We didn't have much in common. We had very little in common. We just had one thing in common. Can you think of what that is? Jesus. That's the one thing we had. That's all we needed. Just Jesus. I mean, we were multi-ethnic. Our church was only 70 people or so. It wasn't a very big church. But in a church of 70 people, we had Americans, South Africans, people from Zimbabwe, Sierra Leone, India. We had Jamaicans, French, German, Polish, Hungarian, Dutch, Irish, Russian, Portuguese, New Zealanders, Italians, Colombians, even some Brits. Just imagine that many nationalities. Just imagine what it was like when we had those meals. That was pretty, it's like the whole world all come together. We were multi-generational. We were young and old. We were multi-socioeconomic. We had wealthy people, middle-class people, working-class people. We were multi-political. We had Tories and Labor and, oh, Brexit was fun. But we got through that because we had something bigger in common. We had Jesus. That's the one place in all of our diversity where we intersected. And it's the one place we needed to. What makes the church radically different from every other gathering of people is the Christ. It's Him. What He has done to transform the members of His body. And that's really what this chapter is all about. How He transforms us in the first half and then brings us into His body in the second half. Now He's glorified and the church gathered at the very end. And those are our three basic points. The first one is the church is made up of those made alive by Christ. The church is made up of those made alive by Christ. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and the way he wrote is corporate. What I mean by that is we're individualistic in our mindset as Americans, but when you see the word "you" in Ephesians, don't think "you" singular. It's "you" plural everywhere except for in two places, Ephesians 5:14 and Ephesians 6 verses 2 and 3. And it's only singular there because Paul's quoting from Old Testament passages. He's just being a faithful quoter. But think about you. So if you have the King James Bible, you get that distinction. All other English translations, unless you have the New Authorized Texas Version, maybe it says y'all. Otherwise, it just says you. But I guess in Texas, y'all just means you singular. So now you got to say all y'all. So when you read this, if you're from that Lone Star State, every time you see "you," just read "all y'all," and then you'll follow along. If you are not a native English speaker and you read, follow along in a non-English Bible, there's a good chance that your Bible still has that distinction of "you" plural versus "you" singular. But we have to do a little translating as we go in. When you see the word "you" everywhere in this chapter, it's not "you" singular, it's "all y'all." It's us. It's we as the people of God. And so what Paul's doing here is he's letting us know our state before Christ and what Christ has done to bring us together as His people. So in verse 1, he says this, "You were dead." That's pretty clear. You ever talk to a dead person? It's pretty lonely conversation. Pretty one way. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That was our condition before Christ. You were once dead. You once walked this way. You once followed a certain path, a certain course of life that was death. Paul calls those who live this way the sons of disobedience. And he's bringing us back to the Garden of Eden, where God had put before our first parents a path, a way to live, a way to walk, a way to be. And rather than walk that path, live that way, be that way, rather than do what God called them to do, they chose their own path. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You were once dead in trespasses and sins." And wouldn't you know it, Like many of you, when you see a wet paint sign, they did exactly the opposite of what the sign said. They did exactly the opposite of what God had told them. Rather than walk in God's path, Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, the scheming dragon, the prince of the power of the air, and they disobeyed God. And so he says here in verse 3, look at this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Until Christ redeems, all people live according to the fallen desires of their body and their mind. In other words, everyone pursued what they wanted, and what they wanted was themselves. And everything they chased after was a means to the end of self. As Adam and Eve used the fruit to dethrone God in their hearts and enthrone themselves, still today, humanity uses the good gifts of God to replace God with themselves. And this is why they're called the sons of disobedience. When it comes to denying the self to enthrone God, they're as good as dead. They have no power to do that. They have no power to choose otherwise. There's no love for God, but there's only love for self. And so he says in verse 13, he says, you were once far off. We didn't seek after God. But in verse 4, you see some of the most beautiful coupling of words that you can ever find. After hearing about how we were dead, children of wrath, deserving God's judgment, and no recourse to escape it because it's what is earned. It's what is right. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God enters into the person's pathway to self. That person is powerless to do anything in their own strength. Even the pursuit of religion is powerless to live for something greater than self. Something that, for example, God is merely a get-out-of-jail-free card. Some self-pursuits hide themselves as religious activities. So we obey because we want health and wealth. Or we obey because we feel bad and we want to assuage our sense of guilt and we just want to feel better. We obey not because we want God, we just don't want hell. And so if we have to have God to not have hell, then we'll take him. God becomes a means to an end, and the end is me. But God does something altogether different and wonderful. God intervenes, and since we can't save ourselves, or what dead person can raise himself to life, God saves us and makes us alive. God doesn't come in with a spiritual AED and say, I see that you have a spiritual pulse, but it's weak. Let me just charge it a little bit. He doesn't come in and say, I can see that we need to rehabilitate a wounded spirit. He doesn't come in and try and help us get better. He comes in to corpses. And when he comes in to cold, hard, dead hearts, he causes them to be hot and tender and to beat for the glory of God. He just makes them alive. He resurrects their spirit. They now know who God is, and they love him because God has made them to love him. And how does he do it? In a rich outpouring of mercy. And I love this. Look at this. Look at this in verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love, notice this, with which he loved us. Listen, friends, God being great in love means nothing if he doesn't love us with it. He can have all the love in the world, but if it's not applied to you, it doesn't help you. Listen, I know Jeff Bezos is rich. I know he's got lots of money. And he's got more money that can take care of all my house problems and all that. But it does nothing for me. Jeff Bezos doesn't take his billions. With his great billions, he applied billions towards me. It means nothing. But God, with all of his love, centers on you and loves you with it. And that love makes you alive so that you live for him and you breathe for him and that you exist to give him glory because he has loved you and made you for that purpose. That's good news. That's wonder. And he does it by taking death on the cross that we would have resurrection life. By grace you have been saved. He does not say, listen, I've got lots of love. Lots of love. And I can give you some of that if you do something for me. That's works. He just says, I got love, and that love is for you. And I'm going to love you with it. You don't deserve it. I don't care. I love you. And I want to show you that love. And you, everything you have done has given reasons why not to love you. Notice what he says there in verse 4. Don't miss this. This is huge. Or actually, let's read the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5. Because of the great love with which he loved us, notice this, even when we were dead in trespasses. What that basically says is there is no reason he should have given us his love except for the fact that he loves us. Wow. What wonder. What unmerited favor. What kindness. Now, notice this. Go back to verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, notice the next phrase. Made us alive together with Christ. All those words are very important. Made us alive together with Christ. Don't drop any of those words. Made us alive with Christ. Just together with Christ. Made us alive together. It's made us alive together with Christ, which means that God's great purpose is not merely to give you life, but to give you life alongside of each of us who hope in Christ, that together we would enjoy that life with Christ. In other words, God's purpose, is, he's not looking and saying, I want to make you guys alive, so just be alive and go do your thing. He says, I want to make you alive so that you know the most wonderful, amazing thing there is, my son. And I want you to know him. Because he is life. He is joy. He is glory. He is love. And I want you to experience him and to walk with him and to know him. I'm not just making you alive. And it's not just me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. That's what he's doing here. It's corporate. So those who are part of Christ's church are made alive together. Verse 8, they're the ones that are there because God is gracious. Like, we don't have a spiritual peg to hang a hat on that says, you know what, there's a reason that I'm a Christian. Because I fill in the blank. I've got nothing. Except for reasons to be judged. But God, with his great love, pours out his love redemptively in his son going to the cross to die in our place together. So you and I, we bring our failures, we bring our need, we bring our weakness, we bring our futility, we bring our sin, we bring our rebellion, our self-righteousness, our anger, and our bitterness. We bring it all to Jesus and say, look, here's what I got. Let me pull out my wallet. Here's what I got. I got some bitterness. I got some anger. I got lots of self-righteousness. Will that pay for it? Jesus says, no, I'll pay for it. Because that stuff, that currency is worth nothing here. We don't clean ourselves up. We're powerless to do so. So we come humbly because we are there by grace, not works. There is not a part of the church, not a single person who's part of his church that is part of his body because of their ethnicity, because of their nationality, because of their economy, because of their education, because of their ability or morality or skill or any other qualifier. He gives life to dead people. They're part of the church because Jesus has made them alive by grace. There are people who attend church services. This might surprise some of you, that are not part of the church. Some attend for years. I'm thinking of two individuals that were in this church at one point. They attended this church for years and were not Christians. And then one day, in each of their cases, not the same day, the word pierced their heart. They were made alive. One in his 80s. Oh, such a joy to do his funeral. In his 80s, his whole life. Bam! Made alive. Just like that. Another one in his 70s. Came to the realization, I guess I'm not actually a Christian. I thought I was because I believe the right things. I'm moral. I go to church. If you give me a quiz on who is Jesus, I could answer all the questions rightly, but it was here, it wasn't here. Both those men now are with our Savior. So it's possible for people in this room to have been coming here for years and know all the right answers and still not be Christians. Oh, that the Spirit of God would prevail on any heart in that place. Open your eyes. Take that which is dead and make it alive. If that's you right now, you've been going to church your entire life. You consider yourself religious. Oh, I got baptized. I used that for a while before I was a Christian. I got baptized as a baby in Catholic Church. I'm a Christian. Didn't really care who Jesus was. You see, being a Christian is not about ascribing to certain morals or having a certain worldview or going to church. You can do all that and be the best dressed corpse in the room. It's about knowing Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. I'm reminded of thinking about this morning, my friend Bernie. Bernie is from Zimbabwe. And his wife, Mary, also from Zimbabwe. Mary was the one that went and invited in those two Jehovah's Witnesses. She was one of our song leaders in the church. Bernie was an atheist, her husband. And Bernie was a good man. He was a good atheist. I mean, he loved his wife well. He loved his kids. He was not good in the sense that he can get to heaven on his goodness, but if you think about just a good person, just generally speaking, Bernie was that. And when his wife would lead us in song, he would show up to church. He coached rugby on Sunday mornings, but he would get it off once a month when she would lead. And so he would show up and he would hear the word preached, and we'd have conversations afterwards, and we would get together with their family and have a braai. That's Zimbabwean for barbecue. And he was really good at barbecue. One of the best I've ever seen, actually. We would have these conversations, and he would ask questions, but you know what? It just seemed like the penny never dropped. You ever stick a coin in a vending machine and it just gets stuck? You just try and get that thing to drop down and it just won't go? There's so many quarters in him. He heard the gospel so many times. It just wouldn't drop. His son Christopher, like 6 years old, praying, "Jesus, save my daddy. I don't want him to go to hell." And him hearing his son praying from the other room, like nothing got through to Bernie. I'd push on him, and he's really funny. So he'd divert to humor. I'm like, okay, you're going to humor. This is as far as this conversation's going to go. Then, second to last Sunday, before we moved here, we had one of our wonderful bring and shares, and I was sitting down with Bernie, and I was talking to him, and I thought, you know what, this is one of my few opportunities left. I've pushed this so many times with him, but man, this nail has to go all the way into this coffin here. And he diverts and says, "Well, what about aliens?" I said, "Bernie, who cares? You don't care about aliens. That's not your issue. Your issue is not aliens right now. Your issue is you don't want to surrender to Jesus. I love you. But without Jesus, you have no hope." Well, he diverted with more humor, and that was the end of the conversation. Well, the next Sunday, our last Sunday there, at the end of service, we were doing a baby dedication for his youngest child, because we wanted to support their family and his wife, Mary, as she was the sole believer, parental believer in the family, raising her kids in the Lord without the help of her husband. He was good husband, supportive of her doing what she was doing, but it wasn't in him. So he came to support. And so at the end of the service, I called the family up, and he comes up, tears just streaming from his eyes. He'd heard the gospel so many times, once a month or so, for a few years. He comes up and just, you know, this big Zimbabwe man, teaches rugby, does barbecue, and just hunched over. I've got pictures, just hunched over, weeping. "Bernie, are you okay?" He said, "I'm ready to surrender." It's such a joy to announce to the church, Bernie wants to surrender his life to Christ. Everyone had been praying for him. What a joy. And now he's a deacon in the church. Actually, he was. They just moved to another part of England. But what a joy. Someone who heard the gospel so many times, and the penny never dropped. And then the Spirit of God moved in his heart. See, you can go to church without being a Christian. But when the Spirit of God hits your heart, opens your eyes up to the gospel, there's a thaw after the ice age. The heart melts. You see what you've never seen before. "I once was blind, but now I see." The most essential question to becoming a member of a church is this: have you been made alive through Christ? That's bedrock. And sadly, on the day of judgment, there will be many who were faithful churchgoers but had never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Jesus says there are those who will do good things even in the name of Jesus, who claim him as Lord, But they don't do the will of the Father who is in heaven and will be judged on the last day. What is the will of the Father in heaven? This is the will of God, that you believe. You put your hope in Christ. Do you see that you're dead in your sins without Christ? No good work you could do could have saved you any more than a dead person can raise himself. And so, with his great love, he loves us. And by his own power, he takes us from our dead state and gives us life. That is mercy and grace. Number two, Christ saves a people for himself, indwelt by his Spirit. What Paul begins to do in the rest of this chapter, up until the last few verses, is he starts to describe the reconciliation of relationships. And so he starts to, we'll look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's talking about people being brought together through Christ so that they're reconciled with one another. It's essential for us to understand that being part of the body of Christ is to be reconciled to one another. Remember, we are, verse 5, made alive together with Christ. Some Christians want to leave a church because they don't want to reconcile with a brother or sister. It's just easier to go away than to work through the issues that are there. But if we're both reconciled to Christ, how can we not pursue reconciliation with one another? Christ makes us part of his body. And if you think about a body that's at odds with itself, that's not a healthy body. The body must reconcile with the head so that it is in union with itself. Now, there are good reasons for people to leave their church and change churches. The word of God not being proclaimed, that's a good reason. Leaders are unwilling to preach what is biblical or culturally unpopular. The leadership is not seeking to be faithful to the scripture. Moralism drives their church. The spirit-powered grace that brings forth humble obedience is absent. The church doesn't practice church discipline. The leadership doesn't love the flock. The church is built on pragmatism, not prayer. The leaders don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There's a solid church closer to your home. There are good reasons. But a bad reason is because you don't want to reconcile. There are times, though, when we are unable to reconcile. We've done all that we can, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with one another. Romans 12:18. But if we're reconciled to Christ, then that trickles down to our horizontal reconciliations. It's one of the reasons when people become members here, and we're going through that membership process, we ask questions like, are you leaving your church on good terms? Is there undealt with business that you need to work through? Are there relationships that are fractured that need healing? Because, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit. We both have access by one Spirit. Picture you and a person you have refused to reconcile with. Have you ever had that awkward moment? I have. Where there is one person that you know there's a rift, but you haven't quite gotten into it. And you're okay being around that person as long as other people are there. Because then you don't have to interact with that person. You just interact around that person. Is that just me? Okay, it's just me. So it's a horrible place to be. And then one day you show up and no one shows up except that one person. Is that also just me? No? Okay, it's like, yeah, no, it's not just you. It's every time I talk to you. Thanks, guys. Imagine you show up with that one person at the door of the church. And the door is the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go into or through that door unreconciled. It boggles the mind. How do we How does the Spirit who yearns for us to be reconciled to God and one another, how do we by that same Spirit move forward unreconciled? We have to pursue reconciliation. We have to seek healthy relationships. Because of Christ, we are, verse 19, fellow citizens. We are members of the household. Verses 21 and 22, we're joined together. We're built together. And so, as we're vertically reconciled, we need to pursue horizontal reconciliation. And sometimes that's not with some person that sits across the room. That might be your spouse. And your worship with God is absolutely hindered if you're not reconciled with your spouse. And that's a come to Jesus moment. For what God has joined together, let no man separate. Number three, the church isn't somewhere you go, it is something we are. The church isn't somewhere you go, it's something we are. Now, in joining a church, remember that you're joined to Christ, you're part of His body, that's the picture, that's the idea. I belong to Christ, you belong to Christ, we are part of His body. The church is not a place you go, it is a gathered people. In fact, the word church means assembly. It's this gathering together of God's people. Of course, as a church, we physically congregate somewhere. So if someone you're at Fry's and you're buying groceries and you get to talking to the person in line in front of you and you ask them, do you go to church somewhere? They're like, no, I used to go to church. I don't go anymore. Do you go to church somewhere? Yeah, I do go to church. And they say, where's your church? At that point, you're going to say, now listen, the church is not a place. You're going to say, oh, our church is over on the courthouse square. It's called Solid Rock. You know, you're going to tell them a location. That's fine. You don't need to be pedantic. That's not the way it works. We understand the vernacular. But when we think about it, we need to understand that the church is not these beams. It's these people gathered. It's the gathering of God's people that constitutes the assembly, that constitutes the church. And so we're in a building. We say things like, I'm going to church, or I left my Bible at church. But we are the church when we gather with those that are covenanted with Christ and we're covenanted together. The church is an organic architecture. I love the way Paul mixes metaphors here at the very end. A growing building. It's an organic architecture, Jesus being the gardening architect. It's just these two metaphors that Paul intentionally blends. They're living stones. They're joined together. They're growing. We're not just the church because I've been here the longest, so that makes me part of the church, or I lead a ministry, that makes me part of the church, I've given the most money, that makes me part of the church, but because the Spirit of God lives in us. That's what makes us a church. And so when we gather, as the Spirit of God is living in us, we function as the church. See, in our gathering, it is as if the living temple is amplified by stones being joined together. One structure. If we see the church as something we go to, rather than something we are, we can choose to go to it or not. But if we see that this is who I am, I'm part of this, then I cannot just choose to leave it aside. How do I leave aside that which constitutes who I am? If we see the church as a bunch of stones scattered on a hillside, that's not special. You go to Home Depot, see a bunch of bricks, I don't look at that and say, wow, look at that building. It's just a bunch of bricks. It has potential. But then someone takes those bricks and assembles a building. They're not just bricks anymore. It's an edifice. That's purpose. That's us. Hewn out from the world. living stone placed upon living stone, the courses of stone bearing the weights of the stones above them as we serve and support and bear with one another, as we are gathered together. Listen, seeing a stone, maybe you're a rock hound, maybe you like rocks, that's cool. You see a stone, it's not that impressive. But you see them making up a building? Now that's impressive, and that's what the church is. When we're gathered together, there's something about the presence of God that is special and unique. Look at the very end of this. Look at verse 22. In him, you also are being built together, there's that word together again, it's all over this chapter, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's something unique and special about the gathering of God's people where God's Spirit is present. Psalm 133, that unity that the body of God's people exercises, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil running down Aaron's beard to the hem of his garment. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, and there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. There's something about brethren dwelling, gathering, being together in unity as they're drawn by the one Christ that they worship, who's redeemed them from their sins, who's made them alive and brought them together with others, that we would live life to his glory corporately. That's what's happening in this chapter. I think, was a wake-up call to Christians all over the world, particularly for those in individualistic cultures like ours. The pandemic meant that people no longer congregated, like anywhere. People worked from home. In California and other states, families couldn't gather for Thanksgiving. I mean, if you're the governor, you can go out to dinner with your friends, but you couldn't gather with your family. Family members were dying alone in hospitals, and the best we could give them was a Zoom call. Does that not make your heart sink? Churches are trying to figure out what to do. So we adopt new language, like online church, online gathering. What? Online gathering. It's like introverts of the world, unite. It doesn't, you can't online gather. There's a locality to gathering. It necessitates it. Certain things can't happen in a disembodied way. I've never eaten an online meal in my whole life. Maybe I should. It's a diet. Online meals. I just pull up pictures online and, that's good. Look how much weight I've lost. What's your diet? I see food online and I pretend to eat it. You can't do that. I'm going to give you an online hug. Hugs. That's sweet. But you can't actually, you guys know that, right? You cannot actually hug someone online. It's just, you can't. We're giving a sentiment, we're not giving a reality. Well, what do we get? Depression? Alcoholism? Obesity? Because they weren't doing the online diet. Increase in suicides. People were not treated with love. They were viewed as a potential contagion. I run on the pea vine one morning. And this woman, you guys have been on the pea vine. It's wide. I'm all the way on one side. This woman on the other side. She goes like this as I run past. I felt like a leper. Felt like at that moment I should just say, unclean, unclean, unclean. I saw people with, oh, never mind. Okay, I'm going to say it. Wearing masks in the bottom of the Grand Canyon, there's no one around. I don't want to get in the mask debate. I know there's some value there, but come on. Alone in the Grand Canyon. I'm going to get an email for that one. But what happened? Everything was about being sterile. Everything. But friends, humanity requires a certain type of virility. Like sterile relationships. There needs to be a certain kind of virility for life to even exist. There has to be interaction. We're made for community. We cannot isolate from one another and have community. There has to be a point where we come together, and the body of Christ is the most significant gathering, not because we share the same hobbies, but because we share the same Christ. We are made alive together. And so the church began to notice something that was missing in the so-called virtual church. I remember that Easter. You guys remember Easter 2020? It's one of those days Christians can't forget. It was the first Easter where I was not gathered since becoming a Christian with the body of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That stamp of it is finished and validated crosswork. I was depressed and discouraged. Our family, because we weren't gathering, we chose to go to Watson Lake. I feel like we're far enough from the pandemic to talk this way. We chose to go to Watson Lake for a personal sunrise service. So we drove up 89 and parked in the parking lot across from Prescott Life Church. And to our surprise, there were several cars in the parking lot. A bunch of cars there. So we pulled into an open spot. There weren't many. Might have been the only one. I don't know. Got out and we went over to the side of the parking lot, and I had my guitar with me, and our family just started singing songs to Jesus. And all these car doors opened, and all these people came and joined us and were singing with us. Initially, I was singing with my eyes closed, and I started hearing other voices. It's the angels. No, angels sing on key. Who's that? And all these, like 30 people. Hungry for gathering. I preached the message on the resurrection to people I didn't know. I don't even know who they are. Maybe some of you were there that I never knew. Why? Because there's something about us that knows that we need community. Now, I'm not saying that was a church service. It was not. But it does point to what we are hungry for. As the church, we're meant to gather together, be reconciled to one another, grow together, serve one another, love one another. This happens in the real world, not the virtual world. It cannot happen online. We do have a live stream here, and that live stream is not to substitute our gathering, but to provide a way for those in the church who are shut-ins to stay connected somehow. We're drawn to gather as the Spirit in us yearns to bring reconciled ones together. Because if we're no longer strangers and aliens and we're drawn together, not by natural connections, but by something supernatural that gives glory to God, we're drawn together by the Christ. So when you think of being part of the church, think of those who are made alive by the Spirit. Those that Christ saved for himself to be with him together by grace. These are those who gather and in so doing assemble together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, magnifying God and being joined together. Are you still dead in your sins? Years and years of church, never surrendering to Christ, looking like part of the church, but actually not being part of the church. Today, you can pass from death to life. You can put your hope in Christ today. alienated from God, you can be united through the work of Christ by surrender. Jesus died to take our sins upon him, to give us a new identity, to create for us an entirely new reality. But this is the Christ who builds his church. Would you stand with me? So we sing together.
Jesus paid all, all to him I owe. Sin had left this crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left this crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Let me leave you with these words from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week.